You're very familiar with the first one, and that is Genesis chapter 2. Just going to be looking at verses 16 and 17, and then we're going to also read as a scripture reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. So if you get Genesis chapter 2 and 2 Peter chapter 3, and we do welcome the streaming video of people, and at announcement time we announced again about Jim Pittman coming, who's going to be with us next week, so you want to make sure you tune in next week, and you'll think you went back in time as Brother Jim Pittman will be dressed and speaking as the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian saints and saying a lot more than just the book of Ephesians. So that's next week. You know, Jim's song talking about small and all, it's just amazing where we might be small and in size, or maybe once in a while in assembly together, we're doing quite a work here, not just in our assembly and among the saints here. Some of you going out and taking that message far beyond these walls, that you edify the saints for the work of the ministry, and all you got to do is talk to some of the saints and you find out all the different work they're doing. In fact, yesterday, Mike Berry, he's an entrepreneur, whatever. If I got it out right. Anyhow, he's always starting businesses, and he's working another idea of a business, and he's over at the Home and Garden Show in Novi, and we got free tickets yesterday, so we went and walked around and got to see the displays that are there. But there's Mike Berry with a couple other guys and displaying and promoting his new business that he's doing. But when Larry and I walked up to him, here he's got a display and he's talking to a guy, and Mike, he's in his glory. If he's talking, he's happy. But when we got up there, you know what he was doing? He's talking about the gospel and explaining to a person who's from the Church of Christ, who's trying to tell him that she's saved by the gospel of obedience. And if you know the Church of Christ, they believe in works for salvation. And Mike is explaining that you're not under the law, you're under grace. And then he started explaining right division. And I walk up just as the girl saying, "So everything new started with Paul?" So praise the Lord, like I say, you all have ministry outside the church. And then the forgotten truths, I could spend hours just telling you the stories of the phone calls that come in of people who appreciate the teaching of right division, what it means to their Bible study, and so all kinds of good things happening. So yeah, those things, you could never get discouraged in all of that. Let's get to our Bible study, though. Our scripture reading, and we'll explain why. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Consequence for that. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things must be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that we, looking between these two passages of Scripture, the time that you warned Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he did, and the time in which that you'll judge the works of man and burn them all up and create a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness, that, Father, we might comprehend again as we think about why you've allowed man to sin, of course, Satan to rebel, man to sin, and all the evil that has come upon this world, you've allowed it until you finally bring it to an end. Help us to understand these things, that we might appreciate the things that are being done in our lives as well as the things you're accomplishing throughout all time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've been asking that question, and I just said it in the prayer there, of what, why did God allow Satan to rebel, man to sin, and all the evil that exists throughout all time? And in that question, it's not a question of why does evil exist. We understand why it exists. Adam disobeyed what God said back there about eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that knowledge of good and evil wasn't just the knowledge of it. That evil actually took over, and man became a sinner, and sin brings all kinds of death and destruction and misery and even the curse upon the world and even the animal kingdom. And so sin brought all of that, and yet God has allowed it throughout time and is ultimately going to bring it to an end. And then that passage in Peter wherein the new heaven and earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, ultimately it'll come to an end, but God was accomplishing things between those two times. And so we've been thinking about why, not just why is there evil, but why did God allow it? Because sometimes if you just focus in on the evil, you might not learn these lessons. But these lessons, the Bible does have answers to these questions. God has revealed himself and his dealings with man and what's going on now and what's going to be accomplished, and we can actually understand why it has to happen. Now, we said there was 8 thoughts concerning this, and last week we looked at point number 5 and point number 6. I just remind you of those two. We're not going back to the beginning. But last week we talked about the benefit that experiential knowledge brings, and that's one of the reasons that God would allow this evil to exist, that the things that God knows in his eternal mind, man has now a knowledge of through the experience of disobeying him, and that we might know the reality, that what God knows in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, we might know the reality through the experience of that. God told Adam and Eve not to eat, but he did allow them to eat, knowing what the result was going to be. And the result of that is we experience the things that God was warning us against. And then in that experience of life, it gives us knowledge whereby we can forever appreciate God, his eternal purpose, the new heavens, the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. When God, as we read in the book of Revelation, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and that's when there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things shall be passed away. If we were all in heaven, we would have never experienced, when that comes, the benefit of eternal glory with the Lord. Because of the things that we suffer, we do look forward to those times and we'll appreciate them for eternally. And not just appreciate them, that God's wisdom in telling us and what obedience to God brings and what disobedience to God brought. And so we learn from experiential knowledge. But experiential knowledge, there's a little bit more to that. The sixth point was that experiential knowledge leads to understanding. And to know is one thing, to understand is another. In fact, you cannot understand until you first know. And then once you experience something, then you have understanding. We say that, like, for instance, someone passes away, and it's always heart-wrenching to go to a funeral home or to a funeral and pay respects and to go up to the person who's just lost a loved one, and sometimes we don't know exactly what to say, and so we say we're sorry, or we say, I understand how you feel. Well, that person standing there, if you said, I understand how you feel, they're going to question that. But had you lost a loved one, and you walk up and say to someone who lost a loved one, I understand how you feel, there is comfort in that. There is, they know. Once you've experienced, then you can say something like that, and it means something to the person you're saying it to. Another illustration of that would be in teaching our children. We try to raise our kids, and we pass down our knowledge and instruction. We give them warnings about certain things, and there comes a time in life where we might give them some advice concerning a bad decision they're about to make. And once those children are no longer children, they're young adults or they're in their adult life, and they're about to make a bad decision and you give them advice, at a certain point you let go and let them make the wrong choice. You don't really get a choice in the matter, but you just let go, realizing they're going to make a wrong choice, hoping that when they suffer the consequence of their wrong choice, they might realize why they should have made the right choice and learn from that mistake not to do it again. And that's part of growing up, is it not? And that's part of where you're going from knowledge to understanding, and even in making the wrong decision can teach you and give you wisdom concerning life and why the right decision should have been made in the first place. Now, you hope your kids get to that point. Sometimes they get to a point, they make a wrong decision, and you think they learn, but no, they turn around and make a wrong decision again, and you hope they get beat up by the world enough where they'll eventually repent and do the things that are right and honoring to the Lord and so forth. But anyhow, that experiential knowledge, you try to pass that down, and that's what I believe when I tried to express last week, that passage in Proverbs where it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with thy getting, get understanding. Did you know that in the book of Proverbs, like when I think of the book of Proverbs, I think of a book of wisdom. But I kept reading those verses where with that wisdom, get understanding. And I just did some checking. Wisdom is talked about in the book of Proverbs 54 times. And that's exactly how many times understanding is talked about in the book of Proverbs. You start out, you got to get the knowledge before you can apply the wisdom, because wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. So you got to get the knowledge, the wisdom applies that, and then along with that comes, you get that understanding so that you know why you're doing what you're doing. So anyhow, by the way, I say this to you, when I say why like that, that's one of the benefits of right division, is when you learn to rightly divide, you not only learn your Bible, but you learn the whys of certain things. A lot of times people take verses out of the Bible and they just try to apply it and without understanding what the purpose is. If you can study your Bible, and when you study it dispensationally, you understand what is happening here, and therefore you understand why God says what he says to these people over here, and it might be different to the people over here. You learn not just knowledge, but you get understanding, and there's great benefit to that understanding. You answer the question why. So that when we talk about why God has allowed evil, there's that experiential knowledge that God has allowed us to have, that we might understand his great wisdom and his infinite knowledge and appreciate what he has, that this isn't going to last forever. And then the not only the knowledge of that, the experience of it gives us understanding that the appreciation is more than just appreciation. It's the understanding of his worthiness to be praised and worshiped. We'll talk probably more about that next time. But I want to get to number 7. And I told you last time, the seventh point is very closely related to those two. And that is the reason God allowed these things to happen throughout time is that for the lessons and benefits of suffering. Now think about that. For the lessons and benefits of suffering. Now, usually we try to do our best to avoid suffering. And you ought to, because we think of suffering as evil, and suffering is evil, because when we talk about evil, we're not talking about sin, we're talking about bad things, hard times, trouble. And so we try to avoid that, but you can't always avoid it because we live in a sin-cursed world. And there is, and God's allowed it, because there is a benefit, there's lessons to be learned and benefits to be gained in sufferings. And so God has allowed it. I tried to point out to you before the very fact that there's going to be a future tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the chastening of God. The believers are going to be exercised unto righteousness, and God's going to bring a judgment and a cleansing to this earth. So that even as bad as that future tribulation is, there's a benefit. There's lessons to be learned as it's going to be a chastening of the believing remnant. And a cutting off of all those that are still in rebellion against God, and their purifying of the earth. So there's a benefit in all of that. So just in a general sense, I say that to you because when you read, when you talk about evil, it's been a long time ago. We did look at the verses. We're not going to go there again. Isaiah 45, God says, I create evil. And when you read the book of Isaiah, it's about the future judgment that God's going to bring the day of the Lord and purify this earth. And he's not talking about I created sin. He says, I create evil. He's going to bring evil into this world, a judgment into this world. And there's a lesson to be learned and a purifying of this earth so that we end up with a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So There is a benefit in those things. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to refer to another passage in a minute. But when he was walking with those two, he made a statement when they didn't understand that Christ had to die. And the Lord said, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day. But when he said to them, it behooved Christ to suffer, that word behooved, it means it was necessary, but even more than necessary, it implies it was advantageous for Christ to have suffered. So that the cross work of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, was advantageous. We understand why. We know that there's no one going to share glory with him except that he went to the cross, and on the cross he died and paid for our sins, but he suffered and died in payment for our sins, did he not? And it behooved him to suffer. And so there was a benefit in the sufferings of the cross, and that is so that he could become the Savior of all who will trust him to be the complete payment of their sins, so that salvation could be the gift of God, so that God today in his grace, now that's not in Luke, but in the raising up of the Apostle Paul, it's the means by which God for the last 2,000 years has postponed his wrath and his judgment so that all men could be saved. And they can be saved because of the finished work, the complete work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But when it says it behooved him, in the book of Hebrews, I want you to go there, go to chapter 2. And I could take all the points that I want to teach you, but I actually want to teach you out of Pauline epistles of sufferings in the age of grace. But the lessons and benefits of suffering, verses I'm going to read, I'm not going to try to bring them all out, but in your own, I'll bring just a couple out of these passages, and you'll see it as a truth in the life and the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But if you look closely, you can learn several different reasons, several different lessons and benefits of suffering in this passage of Scripture. But the amazing thing is that the sufferings of Christ, there's things to be learned, and that he learned and was accomplished. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, and it was talking about man, but then it focuses in on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So Jesus Christ became a man for a purpose, and they're suffering for the purpose of suffering death. And we see him crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So he suffered, but then he's glorified. It says, for it became him, and this is, it was beneficial for him, it was becoming of him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Perfect through sufferings. Isn't Jesus Christ perfect? Yeah, he was perfect in his character. He never sinned. That's not the perfection we're talking about. But to become our Savior, he had to suffer and die, didn't he? In order to complete his purpose in coming to the earth to become the Savior of mankind, in order to complete that, to bring that to an end, he had to suffer. So God made Jesus Christ the captain of our salvation. He made him perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ going through and realizing that in the cross, God is going to bring about his salvation, that is, he's going to raise him from the dead, and that Jesus Christ will glorify the Father in the assembly of the believers, he and the children that God has given him. Verse 14, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil. So you certainly see a benefit in his suffering there. And to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We had no hope without Christ. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, there it is again, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, that is to help them which are tempted. So when you talk about Jesus Christ being made perfect through suffering, not only is he the perfect Savior because he died, that actually said there in verse 10, he was made perfect through sufferings because he suffered through life. He suffered the rejection of men. He suffered living through a sinful world like you and I did, and then he suffered and went to the cross so that he could perfect our salvation. But in all those sufferings that he went through, you can realize there that he can be a faithful high priest that has compassion, and that he can be helpful to people who are going through hard times because he experienced that himself. So, like I said, if you just take this passage, you could see a whole lot of benefits that Jesus Christ received through suffering in his ministry to you and me, in our salvation and helping us through hard times. Now, Hebrews is definitely talking about real hard times when they go through the tribulation. And so if he can help all this, help them through the tribulation, we'll look at the passages of things that we benefit from in the age of grace. But I want you to see Jesus Christ and what it relates, how suffering relates to him and benefits that he learned through suffering. And I keep saying he learned because I'm quoting over here Hebrews chapter 5. Go over there. We're talking about Jesus Christ in one of his ministries to the nation of Israel as the Christ. He's a prophet, priest, and king. He came the first time, he spoke as a prophet, came and became the word of God to the nation of Israel. In his death, burial, and resurrection, he became a priest to the nation of Israel in that he is the mediator, or for us, he's a mediator. For them, he's the high priest standing before God the Father, and that his blood sprinkled at the mercy seat of God the Father is the payment for their sins. So all that they've learned in their temple worship, Jesus Christ is their high priest. In his second coming, he'll be their king. But so emphasizing his priestly ministry, the book of Hebrews says in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is compassed with infirmities." So God took a priest among men so they would understand the shortcomings of man, and then gave him that position to offer sins and bring those sins to God. "And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, offer sins." Now, not the Lord Jesus Christ. The priest had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, then he could offer sacrifice for the sins of others. But Jesus Christ did become a man and suffer that he might have compassion on us as sinners and understand what it is to experience sufferings of life. So verse 4 goes on to say, "And no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. But he that saith unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now that's just pointing out to the Jews that their priesthood came through Aaron, but Jesus Christ has an eternal priesthood because he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's a priest that existed before Aaron was ever born. And Jesus Christ is a priest, but he's not a priest after the Aaron's family, he's after the order of Melchizedek. But nonetheless, he is a priest. God called him to be a priest. He didn't point himself. He didn't glorify himself. God made him a priest over the nation of Israel, called him to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." But Jesus Christ on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you read that Psalm 22 of the sufferings and the prayers that Jesus Christ offered to God the Father, and he's crying out in that agony. It says, verse 8 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, Jesus Christ learned something in suffering? Well, Jesus Christ in glory never suffered, did he? But here he went through an experience, and in that experience he has understanding and compassion for you and me. And in that experience and understanding is a lesson that he learned and a benefit. He become our Savior. And he's glorified in resurrection and trusting God the Father to raise him from the dead. So it says there, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Those are amazing verses, are they not? And the question, I read those to you to say, if Jesus Christ suffered and brought, and through his suffering, perfection was brought about, compassion was brought about, that he learned through suffering, don't you think then you and I could learn and benefit through suffering as well? Even if you want to say no, you have to say yes. And then not only that, if we're not going to go there either, but if you looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, and then compared that even with 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that we live in this age of grace that's called the long-suffering of God. Meaning God is long-suffering today. And the idea of suffering there is he's suffering with mankind long. Mankind deserves wrath and judgment. And God's putting up with man, suffering with man. And it's been 2,000 years that God has allowed man to go on in all of his sin and all of his rebellion and all of the suffering that he inflicts on others. God has allowed it. He's been forbearing all this time. Some are getting saved. That's why he's doing that. But he's been forbearing, and it's called the long-suffering of God. And for the purpose of men being saved, and they can be saved because of the sacrifice Jesus Christ made on the cross. But if God is suffering long in this age of grace, and so it's God's will for his grace and for his glory to go ahead and suffer. But if there's a benefit for God in his long suffering, then as we experience suffering for a long time, would there not be a benefit for it for us? So the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, are suffering. Have suffered and is suffering along with this world. And there's a reason for it and a benefit for it. So now we want to do is look at, and this is real important to Paul's epistles, because you understand, especially you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and when the kingdom was being offered, there is a relief of suffering. Because there's a demonstration of when Jesus Christ comes and there'll be no more suffering. He's going to take the curse from the earth. So that was demonstrated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And everyone wants to think that what went on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is going on in the age of grace. And it's not. That in this age of grace, it is a time of suffering. Where God is allowing suffering to continue until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. Until then, even after that, he judges the world and creates a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and then all tears shall be wiped from the eyes. So if God's allowing it, there must be, God wouldn't do it unless there were some lessons for you and I to learn in this suffering and some benefits in this suffering. And when you look at Paul's epistles, it's easy to list out several lessons that we learn in suffering and benefits, and that's certainly one of the reasons God is allowing it to exist today and why he's long-suffering in this age of grace. Now, the most obvious one about that is the lesson that Paul personally learned and explains to us. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We go to this passage so often because everyone wants faith healing. And one thing that you learn about the age of grace is with the withdrawing of the kingdom is the withdrawing of the healing program, the signs and miracles, the rising of the dead, the casting out of demons, all these things that were going on when the earth and the curse is going to be taken away at the coming of Jesus Christ, that all that was being offered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, even in the early part of the book of Acts. But when God postponed the coming of Christ and his wrath, then we live in a time of suffering, and Paul becomes a pattern in the long suffering of God. And one of the things that he received is an abundance of revelation and the revelation of this age of grace. And here's something he learned that came with that revelation of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, by the way, you look real close, you already can see some benefits lessons and benefits in suffering. The Apostle Paul had a calling. He's to go to the Gentiles. He's got to cover the world to tell the Gentiles about the grace of God. But he's being hindered by a messenger of Satan. I always think about, what's the message that Satan had for him? Well, the thorn in the flesh seems to be a physical handicap. And the last thing you would think is you'd send out a physically handicapped person to travel through the country, either on foot or by boat when it gets shipwrecked, and most likely his handicap was blindness. The infirmity, some people speculate it could be something else. But the point is the message of Satan is quit. You can't do this. How could God ask you to do that and not take away this infirmity? Well, Paul says, watch what he does, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For, explanation, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul immediately caught the lesson and said, most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I told you, most of us try and avoid suffering. Paul just turned around and had a whole different attitude about it. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, and necessity, and persecutions, and distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Why? Well, because Christ's power rests upon him in his weakness. So just looking at that right there, the lesson that Paul learned, we just take that as Paul's example in what he learned about the benefits, the lessons and benefits in suffering. When number one, it kept him humble, didn't it? That's why it came in the first place, lest he be exalted above measure. And then he learned the sufficiency of grace. You know, I could teach you all day long that God's grace is sufficient. Until that becomes experiential, you don't really have understanding and haven't learned the lesson, have you? And then you haven't benefited. What's the benefit? The benefit is the power of Christ in your life. You don't experience that when everything's going great and you're walking around in your own power and your own strength. But when you're without strength, you find out that Christ is in your life, and he does indeed strengthen the believer in the inner man. And until you suffer and come to the place that you can't, you'll never know and experience that Christ's power resting upon you. And the fact that though you're weak, you're made strong. So you do see in this passage of Scripture the benefits. And by the way, these benefits are so great, why would you be praying for healing when not you? Naturally, you can pray about anything, and I always pray people would get well when they're sick. Certainly, I pray I get well when I'm sick, but I'm not praying for healing. Divine intervention for God to supernaturally take it away in my case, but not in your case. God's dealing with us all in his grace, and his grace is sufficient for every one of us. If we get better, we thank the Lord, but what if we don't get better? We thank the Lord. We do what Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities. Because now you can experience God in your life, in your weakness of your life, Christ's strength, and his power in your life. So anyhow, there's a benefit in there that sometimes people think that illness is a negative, but it's not. There's a lesson and a benefit. The benefits are even more. That's Paul's life. I got a list of 10 other verses that would teach you these things. I'm going to do them in an order that will help you in the where you're located. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And you know, the 2 Corinthians, not only does Paul have this infirmity of the flesh, but the rejection that he's experiencing of the Corinthians, there's an emotional problem that Paul's experiencing, a depression here that he's experiencing. That's where later on in the chapter of the book he says, though I love, the more I love, the less I be loved. And so Paul was having a hard time. The Corinthians weren't following him like they ought to. But anyhow... I say that to you so you understand these passages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort we ourselves are comforted of God. There's two lessons right there. Until you suffer some form of suffering there, you will not experience the God of all comfort. But when you experience discomfort, whatever, whether it's emotional or physical or whatever it is, then you experience in your life God. He's in everybody's life, but you'll experience Him as the God of all comfort. You realize that He can comfort you in those tribulations of life. But then there's a second lesson in that. Once you learn He can comfort you in that, you've experienced something that is effective for ministry to others, isn't it? That you can now comfort others by the comfort wherewith you were comforted. So you have the experience of receiving God's comfort, and at the same time, you are now able to minister and comfort others because you've gone through experience, and that experience has brought about some compassion and now brought about some ministry, which had only happened to you, only equipped you by suffering. So there's a benefit. There's a lesson and a benefit in suffering right there in those passages. Then come over to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 8, it says, we are troubled on every side. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Here, look at this. That the life also of Christ may be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. And having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up our Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, even though he's going through all these troubles. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. By the way, have you ever read the list of what Paul suffered? I think that's over in chapter 10 where you pick up a more list than what he listed right here. Of all the things Paul suffered. Now, you and I have never suffered, especially for the gospel's sake, like Paul has. At least you've never shared that testimony with me. But I mean, the shipwreck, the robberies, the persecutions, the imprisonment, the beatings, the stonings, just all the things that he went through to get the gospel out. And then he says in verse 17, our light afflictions. He didn't think they were so bad. But he does it because he looks at them in a different way. Look what he says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Now you got to get the idea there that there is a weight of glory, and that the sufferings you're experiencing, they're going to be replaced with that weight of glory. And the suffering is called light, and it's called a moment. Because whatever we suffer now, well, when we get over to Romans, you'll realize the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. So whatever you suffer, Paul says it's light. And you can only, even if you live to be 100 years old, you can only suffer 100 years. But you're rewarded for how long? Eternal weight of glory. So if you suffer for 100 years, you go into eternity and you receive the reward of it for eternity. So in light of that, he says that our sufferings work for us a far more eternal weight of glory while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Whoa. So suffering works for us. And in this list, just the two ways it works for us, right now Christ is manifest in our life, in our mortal flesh. And then there's an eternal weight of glory in the future. So suffering, there's a benefit in suffering, isn't there? Not as bad as you thought it was. Now, not that suffering isn't bad, but there is a purpose in it. God allows it because there's lessons to be learned and there's benefits that are eternal in it. Come back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And as Paul finishes up talking about how we're justified on the basis of faith, God declaring us righteous just by believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, being the full payment of sin so that God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the payment for your sin, God declares you righteous. Not on the basis of your works, but by his grace, through your faith in the finished work of Christ. And he concludes here in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not necessarily the peace of God, that's the peace with God. There's no longer anything between you and God. Sin has been removed. Nothing could ever interfere with your relationship with God. That's why you're eternally secure. People who always think they could lose salvation, they got to get some sin that still can divide you from God. But there is no sin that can divide you from God. Jesus Christ took care of all sin, and the moment you trust Christ, God declares you righteous, and you have peace with God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Always compare that. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, and what? Come short of the glory of God. Now that we're justified, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now we're going to participate in God's eternal glory. And then he says, so that's the future, right, at the end of verse 2? But look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Oh, wait a minute. There's a future glory. I can glory in that. But he says, we also right now can glory in tribulation. Well, that's a little bit difficult to do, but you can in light of eternal glory. And what I would call this maturing character. Because it says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You'll never be disappointed that you trust in that eternal hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he hath given us. But if tribulation works patience, and patience experience, even just using the word experience, don't you come to the idea of maturity? You're going through life, there's tribulation, but you have this hope of glory. But you can now rejoice in this tribulation, because this tribulation is working. And it's bringing about some patience in your life, because some things you can't deal with. You don't have control over some things, so you just have to patiently endure it. And as you patiently endure it, you're experiencing all the things that we've already talked about. The sufficiency of God's grace, the power of Christ resting upon you, Christ being magnified in your life. So you've now gained some experience about Christian living in this present time of suffering. And that experience, where does that bring you to? Living this life looking forward to eternity. Because without suffering, you don't look forward to eternity. If you didn't suffer anything in this life, you wouldn't care when the Lord comes back, when the rapture is going to take place. But when you look forward to a time he's going to wipe away all sorrow, all tears from your eyes, all pain, all suffering, when you're going through that, you're looking forward to that. So that takes us to Romans 8. I just quoted you a moment, but now I'll let you see it. Romans 8. And that's point number 5, by the way. Keeps us looking for future hope. He says in verse 16, he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we trusted Christ. God's Spirit identifies us with Christ. We have that witness. Okay, we belong to the Lord. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Boy, now that's a verse you got to believe by faith, right? That eternal glory that's out there in the future, you got to realize that whatever you suffer now is not even worthy to be compared to the amount of glory, the glory that's coming later. So that down in verse 24, it says we are saved by hope, and that is saved from despair and anxiety saved to the point that we can glory in tribulation. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see, that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope. You're focused in on eternity, and that's a benefit of suffering. It keeps you looking for that future hope. The sixth is, and look at this passage in Philippians. Going to have to start skipping pretty soon, but I can make these points quick. Philippians, we studied this book. Philippians chapter 1. It says in verse 27, only let your conversation be, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now you're going to have, if you try to live for the gospel, you're going to have enemies against you, which is to them, the terror they put against you, an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. They think they're destroying you, and you realize, no, God's going to deliver you and judge them someday. And that word token, that's an interesting thought there, that it's a sign of God, of what you, the hope you have and the judgment they're going to face. But verse 29 says this. It says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. Not only... for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ. We had a conference one year. Alex Kirsch came here and spoke the whole weekend. He spoke on the gift of suffering. Well, here's his text verse. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ. Just like salvation is a free gift, it's given by not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's a gift from God, that you have an opportunity to suffer for Christ. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So that there is this gift of suffering, and that suffering is a token. I'll show you a little bit more about that token. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm going to not show you. The seventh point is that the Thessalonians suffered for the gospel's sake at the hands of their countrymen. And that the part of that gift of suffering is the opportunity of suffering for the gospel. And that's what the Thessalonians did. God allowed suffering so they have an opportunity to suffer for the gospel. But in that suffering, there's a benefit. And that's why I brought you over here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 4, it says, so that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token, that is a sign, a symbol of something, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you, and you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now I'll let you reflect upon those verses, but I want you to see the benefit in suffering on this. First, that ye might be counted worthy. Who would count you? If you suffer for the gospel, and that's the privilege we have, but now it's not just suffering, but the opportunity to be counted worthy. By who? To have God count you worthy because you suffered for the gospel's sake. That is a blessed privilege. You go through suffering, and not only you do it for the gospel's sake, you do it for Christ's sake, but now for the opportunity of God to count you worthy of that of the gospel message. And not only that, there's this idea that it's a token of the righteous judgment of God. If unbelievers and the world are persecuting believers today, then it's going to be a token, a symbol of the righteous judgment of God when he flips it. And then he puts vengeance on the world, and us who are troubled, we rest. That's the rapture. So that it's a sign to the world of the righteous judgment of God that they deserve the wrath that they're getting because they persecuted us now. He's going to put vengeance on them later. And not just future vengeance in the tribulation. When you get to verse 10, verse 9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. There's eternal wrath. What man suffers today at the hands of an evil world, when God judges that evil world, not only in the tribulation when he takes vengeance, but when he casts them into hell, everyone will realize they deserve that. And because of what they've done and what God, because God allowed them to persecute us now, and they're deserving of judgment later. There's one last one. Let's close with 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, and I'll just go right to verse 12. It says, I got to read verse 11. Verse 11 says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If you've identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment of sin, you've been baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, the fact is you're going to be alive together with Christ. You got eternal life. But on top of that eternal life, verse 12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Not just live with him, also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. That is, if we chose not to suffer for him today, then there's no reigning with him. He'll deny us the reign. The truth, if you trust the gospel, you're saved. In fact, verse 13, if we believe not, we become unfaithful, even deny that we believe. Yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Paul, when he led to this, he says, verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And the last thing about suffering there is that in this opportunity to suffer and to be counted worthy by God himself, that we have, there's going to be a reward for our suffering, that if we suffer for him, we're going to reign. There's a position of reigning throughout eternity, a position of glory, but a weight of glory has to do with a position of reigning with Christ in the heavenlies in the future. Not just live, have eternal life, but reign, a position of reigning with Christ in the future based on suffering. That's quite a benefit, because that reigning never ends. The suffering does. And we have that opportunity today. So when we ask that question, why did God allow Satan to rebel, man to sin, evil throughout time to exist? Well, certainly there's a lesson to be learned from sufferings, and there's a benefit through sufferings that's being accomplished for God's eternal glory and ours as well. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can know these truths, and not just know them in the light of all time, but especially the present evil world that we live in, and the things that we suffer, and perhaps will suffer more and more as the ungodliness of the world that we live in is growing, and the persecution will follow it. But Father, we have these opportunities to suffer, we will suffer, and we can turn these sufferings into lessons and benefits as we understand your grace and your sufficiency of grace and the hope of our calling and our eyes fixed on eternal things and willing to suffer them for your sake and for your glory and for the gospel. So, Father, help us to learn these truths now and face them with the sufficiency of your grace when they come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.